the name of Jesus. In his exposition of the lesson that was just read, Luther included this sentence. This is a part of the foreword in which the apostle has pointed out what faith in Christ is and how this faith must be proved and become pure through the adversities and sufferings which God sends us. The suffering that you must endure in this present time is the theme of the festival of St. Simon and St. Jude, which falls on October 28th, a festival that must certainly be reckoned among the minor of the minor. How many pastors have ever heard of it, let alone lay people? But let no one dismiss the benefit to be gained by reflecting on the life of these two of Jesus' 12 apostles, Simon and Jude. The synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and Luke again in Acts chapter 1, all give listings of the 12 apostles. In each of those four listings, the 10th and the 11th places are occupied by one Simon the Zealot and Judas, also known as Jude, of James or the son of James. Jude is also known as Thaddeus. Except for these four lists, this Simon is not even mentioned again in the New Testament. Jude, on the other hand, is the disciple who asked Jesus in the upper room after the institution of the Holy Supper why he chose to reveal himself only to the disciples and not to the world. The author of the Epistle of Jude may or may not have been this Jude. Nor is this paucity of scriptural information about Simon and Jude helped much by church tradition. Some ancient writers say that these two apostles went together as missionaries to Persia and were martyred there. Nothing more is known about them. Yet these were Christ's chosen apostles, two of the 12. Though their deeds have not been recorded for us, they are among the number of those who turned the world upside down. You heard the exalted and sublime words in today's lesson from another Simon, the man called Peter. This holy man of God, who with the prophets of old spake as he was moved by the Holy Spirit, utters a doxology of Christian hope for God's people in his words, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the church's message, that Christ wrought your salvation through his sufferings and death and validated it by his resurrection. Prophets, evangelists, and apostles have written as God revealed it to them. And preachers great and small have proclaimed it. Peter and Paul, Simon and Jude, and a great host of pastors who have labored in obscurity through the centuries and still labor. Peter has been called the Apostle of Hope. Let us beware of the world's spin on this powerful Christian word. One that empties it and denies its meaning. Hope against hope, they say. Faith is to believe something that you know isn't really true, they say. But what is real Christian hope? It is the absolute certainty of the salvation God has promised through Christ, though the human eye cannot see it. Hope is not tentative. To profess uncertainty about your hope of salvation is not a mark of Christian humility. To profess uncertainty about the doctrine you preach is not the God-pleasing avoidance of pride and arrogance that Christ our Lord enjoins. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God's people confess boldly and confidently, not with reservations. Why is it so essential that the church continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship and in breaking of bread and in the prayers? It is because through baptism, through preaching, through the absolution, through the Holy Supper, as through means, that hope is sustained. In this you rejoice, Peter says, though now for a little while it was necessary, as was necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Those trials were not temporary and incidental. They were not limited to apostolic times. Such trials are part of the church's life and of each believer's life in all ages. When you look at your temporal enemies, fear takes over. Your flesh would despair of God's ability even to provide daily bread, including stable government, and a world in which your children can grow up, prosper, or perhaps even survive. And when you look at your spiritual enemies, your flesh would despair that the synod will survive, or that the gospel will have free course, or that the church itself Apostle Peter, speaking by the Holy Spirit himself, bids you to hope. He invites you to believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. That which I cannot see is utterly certain. How can the exalted language of this epistle of Peter come from an unsophisticated fisherman? One who was so adept at putting his foot in his mouth? The answer is that it doesn't come from him. It comes from the Holy Spirit of God through him. In his treatise on Christian doctrine, St. Augustine comments on the great difference between things temporal and things eternal. A temporal object, he says, is valued more before we possess it and begins to prove worthless the moment we attain it. The reason for this is that it does not satisfy the soul. An eternal, heavenly object, on the other hand, is loved with greater ardor when it is in possession than while it is still the object of desire. The reason for this, Augustine said, is that no one in his longing for things eternal can really begin to know its full value beforehand. However high one may value the things of God while living in this sinful world, he will find them of higher value still when they come into his possession. So we live, grieved indeed by various trials, but with eyes fixed on heaven. Those trials included martyrdom for most of the 12, probably also Simon and Jude. Through the Apostle Peter, the Holy Spirit comforts his church in its trials. Though you have not seen him, you love him. You believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.